Well, it's a joy to be able to bring God's word to you all this morning. Today we'll be looking at a passage of scripture where a Bible scholar comes to Jesus looking for a new teaching. But rather than bringing a new teaching, Jesus is going to delve deep into the Old Testament scriptures. And what he has to say to this scholar is both surprising and confusing to him. What Jesus is going to say is that we don't need a new teaching. What we all need is to be born again by the power of the Spirit of God. This teaching on the new birth is one of Jesus' most fundamental teachings about the nature of the kingdom of God. You could consider it sort of Jesus' kingdom of God 101 class. So please open up with me to John chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, give us open ears and open hearts to your word. Pray that as I preach, that you would help us all to trust the power of your Spirit through your word to transform our lives. Guard me from error and help our attentiveness to be to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So to give you a framework for what we're going to be doing this morning, there are going to be 4 points. First, confusion about the new birth. Then prophecy of the new birth. Fulfillment of the new birth. And finally, bringer of the new birth. So point number one, confusion about the new birth. The scene opens in verse 1 with a man named Nicodemus. We are told that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. So we can already tell from verse 1 that Nicodemus would have been a well-educated, well-respected teacher of God's word. He would have had large swaths of, or perhaps the entire Old Testament, memorized. He would have known the scriptures well. Verse 2 tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, perhaps Nicodemus was afraid of what the other Pharisees, who as a whole did not appreciate Jesus and his ministry, perhaps he was afraid of what the other Pharisees would have thought. We don't know the exact reason why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, but it's pretty clear that he was trying to keep his visit somewhat covert. Nicodemus opens by saying, "We know that you are a teacher come from God," verse 2. Just one quick thing to note here, where he says, "we know," Nicodemus speaks in the plural form. It's possible that he was representing a group of Pharisees or teachers who were intrigued by Jesus, but perhaps nervous to be seen with him. But I think what's actually going on in verse 2 is there's some posturing on Nicodemus's part. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't even actually ask Jesus a question? He just says, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God." Nicodemus is trying to maintain some level of authority even when he's coming to ask Jesus about his teachings. Now, when Nicodemus says that Jesus says to Jesus, "We know that you've come from God," what he's basically saying is that he acknowledges Jesus is a prophet or a teacher that's been commissioned by God, like how you could have said Elijah or Moses had come from God or been sent by God. We can see that this is what Nicodemus means because he continues, "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So the reason that Nicodemus gives for believing that Jesus has been commissioned by God is the signs or miracles Jesus performs. And Nicodemus is on the right track here. There were many among the Pharisees and teachers who did not believe in Jesus at all, did not want to listen to him in spite of the miracles that he performed. But Nicodemus acknowledges that the signs authenticate Jesus' ministry, and so he's willing to come and hear what Jesus has to say. Now, Nicodemus calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. Coming from someone like Nicodemus, this is a pretty significant statement of respect. However, notice what's missing here when you compare it to, for example, Nathanael's confession in chapter 1. Nathanael also says Rabbi, but he says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nicodemus simply calls Jesus teacher. There's no indication in the text that Nicodemus believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Messiah. So Nicodemus sees that God is with Jesus, vindicating Jesus as a teacher commissioned by God. He comes to Jesus, willing to hear any new teaching Jesus is bringing. Maybe he can learn a thing or two about the finer points of the law, but he's not coming to Jesus as the Messiah. So how Jesus responds to Nicodemus is really surprising. Look at verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus comes, "We know you're a teacher come from God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Doesn't Jesus do this all the time? Have you ever been reading your Bible and someone brings something to Jesus and Jesus' answer just seems like it's totally out in left field, especially in John? What is Jesus doing here? What does this have to do with anything? Well, like Jesus does so often, he's getting right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus, as we're going to see. So let's dig into what Jesus says here. Of course, central to understanding what Jesus is saying is to understand what it means to be born again, right? But we're actually going to get some help from the Old Testament in order to understand that. So we're going to dig deeper into that in a few minutes. But for now, let's just see that whatever Jesus means by being born again, he sees it as an absolutely necessary criterion for seeing or perceiving or grasping the kingdom of God. So let me just speak briefly about this phrase, the kingdom of God. So as a church, over the last really couple years, we've really been focusing on growing in understanding what the Bible says about the kingdom of God. And it's really important to understand that when Jesus says the kingdom of God here, when he says see the kingdom of God, he's not talking about dying and going to heaven. In his ministry, Jesus was establishing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And what he's saying is that no one can participate in the kingdom of God, whether in heaven or on earth, unless they're born again. This isn't just something that needs to happen to you before you die. This is something that needs to happen right at the beginning if you're to be a part of the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus would have been highly interested in whatever Jesus had to say about being born again, if it's necessary for seeing the kingdom of God. So in verse 4, Nicodemus responds to Jesus and asks, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus knows that Jesus is not speaking literally here. But he's so lost on the metaphor that all he can basically say is, so you're not talking about physical birth, right? Because that'd be kind of weird. But although he knows one thing that Jesus isn't saying, he can't positively say anything about what Jesus is saying. He's really lost on the metaphor. He can only eliminate one option. So essentially, Jesus repeats himself in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So what Jesus says here is essentially the same as in verse 3. Instead of saying born again, he says born of water and the Spirit. And instead of saying enter, see the kingdom of God, he says enter the kingdom of God. This phrase, water and the Spirit, is really important, as we'll see in just a minute. But again, Jesus is saying that this experience of being born again, or being born of the water and the Spirit, is absolutely necessary to participate in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus continues, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." To which Nicodemus can simply reply, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus really is not following Jesus here. So what Jesus says next in verse 10 is really important. So look at verse 10, please. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" So here's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You should know this. You are a teacher of God's word, and because of that, you should know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, Jesus is clearly stating he's not bringing some new teaching. We can also see this in verse 7 when Jesus says, "Do not marvel." Nicodemus should not marvel about being born of the Spirit because it is clearly taught in the Old Testament, but Nicodemus missed it. So where do these concepts of being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, the wind blowing, where does all that come from in the Old Testament? Well, the clearest allusions are in verse 5, born of water and the Spirit, which is referencing Ezekiel chapter 36, and Jesus mentioning of the wind blowing, which is referencing Ezekiel chapter 37. So now we're going to go to Ezekiel, see what Nicodemus should have seen, and then come with this information back to John 3 again. So point number 2 this morning is prophecy of the new birth. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. So these verses will also be on the screen. We're going to be spending the next 12 minutes or so in Ezekiel. We're going to dive deep into Ezekiel 36 and then go right into Ezekiel 37. We will be going back to John 3. But my hope is that by God's grace, when we're finished in Ezekiel, you will have seen what Nicodemus failed to see. And so when we come back to John, Jesus' teaching will just be bursting with meaning for you. You know, I've heard it said that the Old Testament is like a gold mine. You have to dig and dig and dig, and then eventually you hit gold. Whereas in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles have already done all the digging, and the gold's just sitting right up there on the ground for you. Well, my conviction is that we can best understand John 3 by digging deep into the gold mine of Ezekiel. So to give you some context on the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was written to the Israelites when they were in exile in Babylon. Much of the book is enumerating the reasons why God sent them into exile. And yet there are these passages in Ezekiel where God extends hope of restoration to his people. And we're landing right in the middle of one of those passages. So we'll be jumping in at chapter 36, verse 24, where God is telling his people in exile about how he is going to restore them. Ezekiel 36:24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So in verse 24, there is a promise of return from the exile, but you can see that this is so much more than just a return to the status quo. In verse 25, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is what Jesus is referring to in John 3:5 about the water. Now, in Ezekiel and the Old Testament, sprinkling water was a ritual cleansing act. Ritual cleansing acts in the Old Testament were intended to be a picture of the purification that's happening on the inside. And you can see this in verse 25, where he says, I will cleanse you from your uncleanness, and I will cleanse you from your idols. This is an inner cleansing. And in verse 26, God says he's going to give his people a new heart and a new spirit. This is speaking of an inner transformation and a change of nature. This is further elaborated on, I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. So just in case this isn't clear yet, God is not talking about a mere improvement in nature. He's talking about a transformation of nature by the power of God's Spirit. God's people do not need their stony hearts tweaked or modified slightly. What they need is a new heart. And most stunning of all, in verse 27, God says he will put his Spirit within them. This is what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of being born of the Spirit in John 3:5. These people who have been cleansed, given a new heart, will actually have God's Spirit dwelling inside them. Instead of the old, unclean spirit of idolatry, God puts his very own Spirit within. And what is the result of this new Spirit? Verse 27 continues, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Notice God is not saying they need a new teaching in order to be able to obey God's law. The point of the Old Testament, story after story of Israel's disobedience, is that more laws, more prophets, more teachers will not do the job. God's people need an inner transformation by the power of God's Spirit. Church, listen to the I wills that God speaks in this passage. I will bring you into your own land. I will cleanse you from your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you. I will cause you to obey my rules. And you, my people, shall what? What is God's people's role in this transaction? Well, verse 28, you shall dwell in the land, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Dwelling in the land, hearkening back to Genesis 12 and 15, the promises to Abraham, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Hearkening back to Exodus 6 when God set his people free from slavery, and even back to Genesis 1 and 2 when God and man dwelled together. This is a stunning promise of what God is going to do for his people. God is going to perform such a work by his Spirit that his people will be cleansed from their sin, receive a new nature, with the Spirit of God dwelling in them with such an utter transformation that it could be described as being born again by the Spirit of God. Church, this is gold we can bring back to John 3. But we aren't going to go there yet, because there's another gold vein in Ezekiel 37. We've got a little more digging to do. So before we jump into chapter 37, let me make just a quick comment about some of the language used both in Ezekiel 37 and in John 3. In Ezekiel 37, the Hebrew word ruach, you have to kind of get your throat into that, can be translated as either spirit or breath or wind, depending on the context. And there's actually the same ambiguity in the Greek. The Greek word pneuma can be translated as spirit or breath or wind, depending on the context. So when Jesus says in John 3, you must be born again of the spirit, that word is pneuma. And then when he says, the wind blows where it wishes, that is also pneuma. And we're going to see that same flexibility here in Ezekiel 37. Okay. So in verses 1 and 2, Ezekiel is brought out in the spirit, in the ruach of the Lord, and he's shown a vision of a valley full of dry bones. We aren't going to read every verse as we go through this, but the picture here is that there was a great slaughter of God's people. Maybe it was a battle or perhaps even a genocide, we don't know. But there was a great slaughter of God's people, and there are just these dead bodies lying on the ground. And the birds of the air have come and picked the flesh off the bones, and the sun has bleached these bones dry. The valley's just full of skeletons. And then in verse 3, the Lord poses an interesting question to Ezekiel. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel responds, I think rightly, oh Lord, you know. Even knowing whether or not the bones can live is well beyond Ezekiel. But he does know that it's not beyond the Lord. Then the Lord speaks again and tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. And he says in verse 5, this will be on the screen, thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath, ruach, to enter you, and you shall live. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath, ruach, in them. When Ezekiel prophesies to the bones, thus says the Lord, the bones obey. And they assemble, and flesh comes on them. So now there are these assembled but dead bodies lying on the ground. There is no breath, no spirit in them. So now the Lord speaks to Ezekiel yet again, verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So God tells Ezekiel here to prophesy to the breath, come from the four winds. I can just imagine Ezekiel stands there, he hears the swirling sound of winds coming in from every direction, and wherever the wind blows over these dead bodies, they stand up and come to life. And remember, Ezekiel doesn't even know whether these bones can live. And yet, when God puts this word of prophecy into his mouth, the bones obey the word of the Lord. What God is teaching Ezekiel in this vision is that it is the sovereign, mysterious power of the Spirit of God acting through the word of God that brings new life. Ezekiel has no idea how all this is happening. He is just seeing the effects of the power of the Spirit through the word of God. Then God gives Ezekiel an interpretation of this vision in verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We indeed are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Imagine the hope that this brought to God's people. Their unfaithfulness had left them hopeless. But God calls them to place hope in his faithfulness. And notice the similarities to Ezekiel 36. I will put my spirit within you, and I will bring you back to the land. So what can we take from Ezekiel 36 and 37 to help us understand John 3? First, God promised that he is going to perform such a work by his Spirit that his people will be cleansed from their sin, receive a new nature with the Spirit of God dwelling in them with such a transformation that it can be described as being born again by the Spirit of God. And second, this new birth would be the work of the sovereign, mysterious power of the Spirit of God acting through the Word of God. Okay, so you can put your shovels down. The mining is over. Okay, now let's return to John 3, where we can see point 3, the fulfillment of the new birth. Picking it up in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus says here is startling. Nicodemus's theological, national, ethnic, moral pedigree counted for zero when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wanted some moral improvements. Jesus said that he and we need a new heart. This is not some do better, try harder religion. And Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, this applies to everyone. There are no exceptions. Entering the kingdom of God does not happen unless Ezekiel 36 and 37 has happened to you. A new birth by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And if Nicodemus had been reading the story rightly, listen to this, church. If Nicodemus had been reading the story rightly, he would not have been looking for a new teaching or some minor improvement, but to a spirit-bringing, idolatry-breaking, heart-changing Messiah. Not some minor improvement, but a spirit-bringing, idolatry-breaking, heart-changing Messiah. But there is a key difference here between Ezekiel and John. Ezekiel was looking forward to a new birth, future tense. Jesus says, you must be born again, present tense. Do you see that? Ezekiel was prophesying about something that was going to happen, but Jesus is saying that the thing that Ezekiel prophesied about is happening now. This is Jesus' way of saying in the very intimate accounts of John's gospel, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus continues in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In verse 6, Jesus makes it clear that human flesh cannot bring about spiritual life. In order for you to inherit physical life, you need to be physically born. In order to inherit spiritual life, you need to be spiritually born. This is something that can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. This is not some self-improvement technique. Church, do you know what the unregenerate heart, the heart of stone that Ezekiel talks about? Do you know what that heart is? That heart that hasn't been born again by the power of the Spirit of God? The unregenerate heart is an idol factory. That's what Ezekiel 36 says. Do you know what happens to an idol factory when it has self-improvement techniques imposed on it? They make it, those let me rephrase that. Do you know what self-improvement techniques do to the unregenerate heart? They make the idol factory better at making idols. That's it. Period. Self-improvement techniques, apart from the Spirit of God, replace the head colds of our inefficiencies and our inadequacies with the cancer of pride. Church, how many times have we seen this? How many times have we done this? God offers us transformation by the power of His Spirit, and we just think, well, maybe if I can do a little better, maybe if I can work a little harder. Jesus offers us living water, and we decide instead to hew out broken cisterns for ourselves that can hold no water. May we all turn from unbelief to belief this morning by acknowledging our deep and desperate need for the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. Then Jesus continues, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." In other words, you should know this. This was taught in the Old Testament. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God." So in verse 8, just as in Ezekiel 37, the Spirit is sovereign, utterly out of our control and beyond our understanding in how He brings new life. And Jesus says that all these promises are happening. But how is this all going to happen? What event is going to precipitate this outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Well, that brings us to our final point, the bringer of the new birth. Look at me, look with me. I did that when I was practicing too. You can look at me if you want to, but you don't have to. Look with me at verse 11. I'd really rather you look at the text. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So Jesus reciprocates Nicodemus's tone by speaking in the plural here, which is really interesting, but we aren't going to talk about it. Okay, so here's what's going on in these verses. This may be a little bit hard to understand on the surface. Jesus was merely telling Nicodemus about the basic rudiments of the kingdom of God. Jesus knows about the kingdom of God in its fullness. What Jesus is explaining in this passage is merely the kingdom of the kingdom of God as foreseen from the Old Testament, kingdom of God from an earthly perspective. This is just kingdom of God 101. If Nicodemus cannot understand this, the earthly things, how can he understand the heavenly things, the full realities of the kingdom? Jesus continues, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." In other words, no one understands the full realities of the kingdom of God except Jesus, because he has come from heaven where the kingdom is in its fullness. Jesus knows how all this works. He has seen things from the heavenly perspective. And so here is Jesus' heavenly kingdom perspective, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is referencing Numbers chapter 21. We aren't going to go there, but the story goes like this. God's people had been set free from slavery in Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. And the people start to complain about how they don't have enough food, they don't have enough water. And so God sends poisonous serpents among the people, and many of the people are bit by the serpents and die. So the people come to Moses and plead with Moses and ask him to intercede with God for them. And so Moses comes before the Lord, and the Lord tells Moses to make a statue of a bronze serpent and mount it on a pole. We can see this in Numbers 21:9, and it says, "So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." So why a serpent on the pole? Does that strike you as a little bit odd? Why must those who have been infected with poison look up and see the image of that infection? Why must those who have been bit by serpents look up and see an image of a serpent? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 makes this really clear. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. When Jesus was lifted up from the earth on the cross, he became sin for us. We who have been infected with the poison of sin look up and see our sin impaled on a pole and believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything God has promised. And what is the result of believing in Jesus? Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Eternal life, life in the kingdom of God, being born again, happens at the cross. Through his sin-bearing work on the cross, Jesus opens wide the floodgates of heaven for the Spirit of God to be poured out on all flesh. His blood is the water that sprinkles us clean. In his resurrection, he gives us new life in the Spirit. If you have trusted in Christ this morning, if you have heard the word of God, the gospel, and you have believed, the sovereign Spirit of God has caused you to be born again, taken out your stony heart, given you a heart of flesh, cleansed you from your idolatry, filled you with his presence, and given you power to live a life of faith and obedience to God. And this new life, this eternal life in Christ, can never be taken away from you. You are united to Christ and have eternal life in him by his Spirit forever. Church, this is gospel. This is good news. You know, there's a reason why this book is called the Gospel According to John. Test yourselves on this now. I've been thinking about this for myself a lot recently. When you think of the gospel, and you think of the Gospel According to John, is that gospel the same thing? Or is there a disconnect in your mind between the gospel and these stories about Jesus? If we get too used to a simple formula, not that there's anything wrong with simple formulas in and of themselves, but if we get too used to simple formulas like Jesus died for our sins, that formula or shorthand can actually become a truncated gospel, a gospel with parts cut out of it. You see, John spends 21 chapters explaining to us what the gospel is. And in John, the gospel is the good news about how Jesus, through his death and resurrection, fulfills all the stories and all the promises of the Old Testament. So what can we learn from John 3 this morning? I think we can summarize it this way. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus fulfills the end time promises of God and brings his Spirit so that those who believe are born again, enter the kingdom of God and inherit eternal life in him. So if Christopher and the band could come on up. Moving for just a couple minutes to some points of application. So if all this about Jesus and eternal life is new to you, first of all, we're glad you're here. Please know that there are no prerequisites for the Kingdom of God 101. You don't have to clean yourself up, reach a certain level of knowledge, or improve yourself to a certain point in order to enter the Kingdom of God. All you have to do is come to Jesus, believe in him, and you too can receive the gift of eternal life by the power of the Spirit of God. And if that's you, we would love to talk with you more this morning about Jesus. I'd like to next address another group in the room So perhaps you have studied the Bible for years. You grew up knowing the stories and memorizing verses. But as we're going through this series in John, or maybe even this morning, you realize, wow, I've missed it. The Bible has been a list of do's and don'ts. It's been about how I can be faithful, not about the faithfulness of God. Perhaps you've been caught on the hamster wheel of self-improvement, just trying harder, doing more. Like Nicodemus, maybe you see Jesus just as a teacher who can make you be better. Well, friend, there is hope for you this morning. Because you see, we meet Nicodemus again in the Gospel of John. In chapter 7, Nicodemus defends Jesus before the other Pharisees. And then in chapter 19, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, publicly identifies with Jesus by helping bury him. Nicodemus finally did get it, that Jesus was the Messiah. And I have to wonder, maybe he was there at the cross. Maybe he saw the Son of Man lifted up from the earth. Maybe that was the moment that he believed. For those of you who have trusted in Christ, here's the first point of application. Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad that God has been faithful to all his promises in Christ and has given you his very own spirit to live inside you. If you have trusted in Christ, you have been born again. You have been cleansed from your idols. You have been given a heart of flesh. You have the spirit of God living inside you. And the second point of application is to trust. To trust the power of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to bring new life. So when you're reading the written Word of God, you can trust the power of the Spirit of God to work through the written Word of God to bring and breathe new life into your heart. And when you're speaking the Word of God, the gospel, you can trust that the Spirit of God will work through the spoken Word of God to bring new life to your friend or coworker or child so that they too can have eternal life in Christ. So trust the power of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to bring new life. Church, we're all in the process of becoming who we are in Christ. We who have been born of the Spirit are secure in Christ, and there's also a greater experience of this power available to us. So would you please stand, and we're going to sing together and thank God for giving us his Spirit and ask him to breathe new life into us again this morning.